We'll read Matthew chapter 6. We'll read verses 9 through 15 together. These are the words of living and true God. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Verse 14. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, it is our prayer at this time that these words of our Savior Jesus will penetrate our hearts by your Spirit and for your glory. And so may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Yahweh, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Remember with me for a moment the message that John was proclaiming in the wilderness. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Right? John had called Israel out of Israel into the wilderness because Jerusalem was the new Egypt. And so he was calling Israel out of Israel to this message of repentance. And that was the very same message that Jesus proclaimed as well. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We have to remember that the state of Israel at this time is a state of sinful and rebellious people. And the kingdom of heaven is now at hand, these two prophets declare. John, the last of really the Old Testament prophets, and Jesus, final prophet, priest, and king. But something has to happen, right? Something has to change for these sinful people to draw near to God and to enter the kingdom of heaven. What is it that needs to happen? What is it that needs to change? Well, remember Jesus and John's message. Repent. The people need to repent, and God needs to forgive. Maybe you've heard before, some have shared that Christians have no need to ask for forgiveness because we have been forgiven of all our sins, past, present, and future. So you are faithless if you really ask for forgiveness. I've heard this before. And really, we but need to point to the scriptures and say, well, then what do you make of Jesus telling us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors? What do you make of John, the disciple Jesus loved, saying, if you confess your sins, he's speaking to believers here, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But let's consider for a moment this idea. Jesus has forgiven us of all our sins. But when we consider this, past, present, and future, we know that Jesus has died to save us from our sins. But if we are already forgiven of future sins, that would then mean that you and I are guilty of sins that we have not yet even committed. Okay, consider this as parents. Many of you have been parents, are parents, one day hope to be parents, right? Imagine doing this with your child, okay? Say to your child, hey, I'm going to give you a spanking. Why? Because next week you're probably going to do something wrong. So I'm just taking a jump start on this. The child, if they're wise, will be like, yeah, I probably will be doing something wrong. But should I get a spanking next week then, Dad? Do I really have to get one now, right? It doesn't, just doesn't seem just in that regard. It doesn't make sense. That's why John, I think, tells us, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Forgiveness is something we receive from the Father. Yes, when we ask, you have to ask for forgiveness. The Christian ought to be asking for forgiveness then, as often as they're sinning. And how often is it that you or I sin? Well, every day. Confession of sin should not be only when we have here at Calvary communion the first Sunday of the month. When we're told to reflect upon our hearts so we don't partake of communion in an unworthy manner, lest we eat and drink judgment upon ourselves. That cannot be the only time that you are confessing your sins. But we encourage and we remind one another, read your Bible every day. Pray to the Father every day. Sing to the Lord every day. Confess your sins every day. You have got, and you and I have got to be in a better pattern of confession of our sins. So maybe you and I need some just practical help. Just consider this one model. You've maybe heard of it before. A model of prayer, ACTS, right? Like the book, A-C-T-S. If you're like me, I oftentimes, I thank the Father constantly. But that means sometimes I jump over that adoration and maybe sometimes the confession all the way to Thanksgiving, right? Because ACTS is adoration, A. C is confession, T is thanksgiving, and then S is supplication, the request that we have for God that we make with thanksgiving in our hearts. So that's why thanksgiving precedes that, right? It's a good, I think, overall model. But I jump to thanksgiving, thinking in my thanksgiving, I'm adoring God. And yet adoring God is simply praising and giving, praising him for who he is. I mean, he is worthy of all our praise, even if he hadn't redeemed us from our sins. But he has. So he's all the more worthy of that praise and adoration. And then that leads us into a time of confession. We realize the greatness of our God and we think, oh yeah, me. Forgot about me for a second there. And now I have some confessing to do. And that then leads us into thanking God, both for forgiveness of sins, because he is faithful and just to forgive us. But that leads us to a time of thanksgiving, the blessings that he flows, counting those blessings one by one, and that time of supplication as well. Right? Jesus teaches us to pray here in this fifth petition. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And that conjunction here is not there by mistake. Okay, what was the previous petition? Give us this day our daily bread. Didn't just say, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we also, or forgive us our debts, we also have forgiven our debtors, right? It says, and. It seems like a link, because it is a link, that petition about our need for daily bread, our daily dependence upon the Lord. How about we pray for our need for daily forgiveness from the Lord and our need to help daily forgive others as well? It's not just forgive us our debts, but also as we have forgiven our debtors. Thomas Watson, the Puritan from the 17th century, he said this, tomorrow may be our dying day. Let this be our repenting day. It is really just as Luther had written in the very first of his 95 theses that he nailed to the church door at Wittenberg, right? And he said, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, Matthew 4:17, he willed that the entire life of the believer would be one of repentance. John, Jesus, and many of them since have emphasized that close correlation between confession and repentance and forgiveness, okay? And it is rightly, those rightly belong together. You've likely heard the phrase before, talk is cheap, right? Talk is cheap. You hear that when your actions are not backing up whatever it is that you said you were maybe going to do. Your talk means nothing. Talk is cheap. John, the apostle, says it this way in 1 John 3. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So when we speak of the necessity of repentance, repentance has to be more than just talk. One of my seminary professors, Dr. David Turner, defined repentance this way. It's the turning of the whole person from sin to God in obedience to the message of the kingdom. Let me say it again. It's the turning of the whole person from sin to God in obedience to the message of the kingdom. I've heard it other ways too. I've heard it as a change of heart and mind that leads to a change in action, right? You've heard maybe in military, some of you have been in the armed forces. It's an about face. So if you're walking in one direction and standing, an about face is a two-step move. You turn and you head away from your sin to the Lord, okay? That is what repentance is. That requires action. It's not just mere talk, right? To turning of your whole person from sin to God, right? Repentance comes when we have a greater love for God than we do for our sin. But brothers and sisters, it doesn't stop there, right? Because of our great love for the Father, we have a hatred for sin. A hatred for that which once separated us from the Father, and which even now, as believers, hinders our intimacy and fellowship with him. The fear of Yahweh is the hatred of evil, Proverbs 8:13 says. In our day, no surprise, there is no hatred of sin. Speaking of the culture, we shouldn't be surprised by this. Our culture loves to celebrate sin. Puts it right before young and old eyes alike, on TV screens, in the movies, advertisements, all around us, celebrating sin. But again, this really doesn't surprise us because they do not have a love for God. Instead, they have a love for their sin, just as Jesus says in John chapter 3. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. People love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. What did they do? They loved the darkness. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed. But what about those who say, as you maybe have heard, as you maybe know of some, well, I love God and my sin. John writes again in his first epistle, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Now the world, obviously, the Greek word cosmos has more than just one understanding, right? This is not referring to the created order, the sun, moon, and stars, for example. Okay, this is rather referring to the evil, darkness, sin of our fallen creation. All because of Adam's sin and rebellion. Okay, that's the world we are to love. Maybe some might say, well, I don't love the world. I just might be an occasional friend of the world. Well, James has some words for you too. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, if anybody wishes to be a friend of the world, he makes himself an enemy of God. You make yourself an enemy of God by being a friend of the world, of that evil, darkness, and sin. See why you're not to love it? But rather to have a hatred for such sin. And that hatred begins in your own heart and life. Easy to hate the sin in other people's lives. Piece of cake. But that hatred for sin begins in your own heart and life. When we treat sin lightly, it isn't that we merely make light the need for confession of sin, but we make light the very character and nature of God. Treat him with ill repute, as if he doesn't matter. The God who is holy and righteous and good altogether. The God who is light and in him is no darkness at all. You cannot have fellowship with those who dwell in darkness. Have you ever heard or perhaps uttered, I'm going to do this and then I'll ask God to forgive me? Has anybody ever heard that before? Said it before? Right, such people reason this way. God is a God of love. God is a God who forgives. Amen and yes to both of those truths. But they fail to realize, again, 1 John 3, verse 6, no one who abides in Christ keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. To use the Genesis 3 language, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. You either make a practice of righteousness or you make a practice of sinning. And those who practice sinning rather than hating it are of the devil. That's what John says. You are the seed of the serpent. You are like Cain who slayed his brother Abel. Don't be like Cain who killed his brother. Why did he kill him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Don't be like Cain. And notice this close connection John makes between not just practicing righteousness. If you don't practice righteousness, you're not from God. Nor is the one who doesn't love his brother. That's a great connection point to Jesus' fifth petition here. Right? Remember, the reason we've gone and talked about repentance is because of the close correlation between repentance and forgiveness. And Jesus says here in this fifth petition, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. It's interesting. Jesus doesn't use the common word for sin here. He could have, hamartia. He doesn't use that common word for sin. John defines that hamartia, sin is lawlessness. Right? Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness, 1 John 3:4. Right? What is a debt? Well, a debt is something that is owed to someone. You owe something to somebody. We obviously have a debt as it relates to God. Our sins, the wages of sin is death. We have a debt that we owe, right? We need We have a debt to God. We need to give God our breath back. We owe him. But as Jesus speaks to the new Israel on the mount here, most of them, many of them at least, would come to mind as they hear this forgiveness of debts. Deuteronomy chapter 15. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 15 with me. Just that many of them would probably have this coming to mind there as Jesus speaks about forgiveness and debts. Deuteronomy chapter 15, look at verses 1 and 2 to start here with me. Here, Moses says to the community of the people of God who are there about ready to enter into the promised land, he says, at the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor shall release what he has lent to his neighbor. He shall not exact it of his neighbor, his brother, because Yahweh's release has been proclaimed. All right, granting a release here in this seventh year, the seventh year of a release, it is forgiving a debt. That's what this is. Right, and this word can be used for forgiveness too. So let's reread verses 1 and 2, but this time I'm going to substitute instead of release, forgive. So look at verses 1 and 2 again. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant forgiveness. And this is the manner of forgiveness. Every creditor shall forgive what he has lent to his neighbor. He shall not exact it of his neighbor, his brother, because Yahweh's forgiveness has been proclaimed. What is then Yahweh's release? What is Yahweh's forgiveness? Well, it is the forgiveness of debts between God's people. We know it's between God's people because of the mention of neighbor and brother, right? Verse 2. Forgive, release what he has lent to his neighbor. He shall not exact it of his neighbor, his brother. Okay, so this is the forgiveness of debts between God's people, is what Moses and the Lord are speaking here about. God's people are told, you need to be generous with what you have. You don't withhold from a brother in need. And that includes forgiveness that you offer. Generous with your forgiveness. Forgiving what someone owed you. You release them of the obligation that they had. Maybe an example will help here. And I'll pick a couple of people that I love so they know I'm not picking on them. Let's say Farmer Bill has hit hard times here and he needs some help, some seed to help plant in his garden and his field. And so he turns to Farmer Doug. He turns to Farmer Doug and he asks Farmer Doug to borrow $1,000 worth of seed. And Farmer Doug is a wise farmer, and he thinks to himself, oh man, the year of release is only 3 months away. And that means that in 4 months, Farmer Bill won't have to pay me back. I'll have to forgive him of the debt that the money that I lent to him. Ah, man, I don't know about this. But Farmer Doug is a wise man, like I said, and so he remembers what the scriptures say in Deuteronomy 14 or 15. If you're still there, look to verse 7 now. If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that Yahweh your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, the seventh year, the year of release, the year of forgiveness, is near, and your eye look grudgingly or literally evilly on your poor brother. And you give him nothing, and he cried to Yahweh against you, and you be guilty of sin. Right, so Farmer Doug knows this, so he gives to Farmer Bill $1,000 of seed. Farmer Bill goes out, and Farmer Bill is hard at work. It's not that he was lazy and was unable to create from his own seed the previous year, just didn't go his way, just with the rain and everything else. So he is working hard, and 4 months pass. And Farmer Bill comes back to Farmer Doug and he says, oh, Farmer Doug, I was so busy working diligently in my field that I forgot to put to good work the seed you gave to me and lent to me, that I forgot to pay back my debt. I'm here now. What does Farmer Doug say? You're right, you forgot. Right? No, he doesn't say that. He tells Farmer Bill, you're released. You're forgiven all the debt. Right? Well, okay, that's easy for us to say if we're in the position of Farmer Bill. What hope does Farmer Doug have for all of this? Well, look to verse 10. Verse 10. This is what Farmer Doug knows well. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging or evil when you give to him. because for this Yahweh your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. Farmer Doug trusts the Lord. And so he knows he can give to Farmer Bill, and even if not paid back, Yahweh will bless him. Had Farmer Doug looked evilly upon Farmer Bill, he would be guilty of sin and had failed to trust Yahweh to bless him. So Deuteronomy 15 then has everything to do with forgiveness of debts between God's people. That is why it is absolutely shocking that Jesus says to the new Israel, to the people there on the mountain, pray then like this and forgive us, Father, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Think about this. Would you ever go to a loan officer you owe on your house? $10,000, $50,000, $200,000. Would you go to a loan officer and say, I can't pay that. Could you just forgive me the debt? Loan officer would laugh you out of his place and probably be ready to foreclose your house if that was really the case, right? You never would do that. You never would. So if we would just grasp the repugnance, the vileness, the wretchedness of our sin for what it actually is, we would never approach a holy and a righteous God to say, forgive us our debts. We wouldn't. Consider with me the debts that we owe to God. What is your obligation to God as his creature? You owe him worship. You owe him love, obedience, loyalty, faith. You owe him all these things. And as his redeemed creatures, how well have you done giving to God what he is due? Even as his redeemed creatures, how well have you done at giving to God what is his rightful due? Have you loved him with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength? Have you loved your neighbor as yourself? Or have you loved yourself more at times? Have you gotten angry with your spouse and short with your child? When we slide these things under the rug, right, rather than confessing them to God, all we are doing is avoiding the difficult conversation with God or with other people. Nothing is healed. Nothing is restored. The sin remains. It's there. It's under the rug, but it's still there. One of the very purposes of forgiveness is reconciliation. That's what Paul talks a lot about. He doesn't actually use the word forgive very much. He does, but not very much. He talks about our justification before God. We're declared righteous before God. Well, that comes, obviously, we're forgiven of our sins and our debt. He talks about reconciliation. We have a ministry of forgiveness. Yeah, I guess, but no, Paul actually describes it as a ministry of reconciliation in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So how can we ever hope to be reconciled to God or to stay reconciled to God with our massive debt? Our only hope in life and in death is that we are not our own, but belong both body and soul unto our Savior, Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The basis we have for praying this bold prayer is Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf. As we pray for God to forgive us, communal, our debts, we ask him to give us what we do not deserve, that we might receive the blessings of the kingdom, of his kingdom. Right? So faith is trusting Jesus. That's what faith is, trust. It's taking Jesus at his word. So Jesus says, pray this prayer that I've told you to pray, this bold prayer that I've told you to pray. And he goes and he dies so that when we pray, forgive us our debts, we can know that we are truly forgiven by the Father. But Jesus expands on this fifth petition, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, in verses 14 and 15. Look there again with me back in Matthew chapter 6. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. What is this not saying? Maybe let's start there. These verses do not mean that our forgiveness of others earns us the right to be forgiven by God. That would make forgiveness merit-based. And forgiveness is certainly not that. And salvation is certainly not that. We are not saved by our works. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Right? These verses are not conditional that we are forgiven by God only if we forgive others. Right? The foundation of our forgiveness is Jesus' dying on the cross, not on my forgiving you. However, before you jump too quick to that gun, do not mistake this to mean you are free to forgive others. You're free to forgive who you want, when you want, to however much of a degree that you feel like. Right? When you forgive a brother or a sister, you are making a promise to them. Forgiveness is not a feeling. Love is not a feeling. Forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is a promise that you make. When the thoughts and feelings of that sin are coming up again in your heart, that sin that was against you, because it's not going to be totally forgotten necessarily, right? You promise that you will never hold it against them again, right? That's what God's forgiveness looks like for you and for me. Consider Psalm 103. Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. That's verse 12. No amount of sin against you is too much to not be forgiven by you. No amount of sin against you is too much to not be forgiven by you. Not the quantity of the times in a day and not the offense itself. God has forgiven you and me our debt. We're forgiven. All that debt. And as sons of our Father, we are to forgive as our Father has forgiven us. That's where Paul talks about forgiveness. Paul says it this way, Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. What we are asking God then when we pray this petition, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, is, as a friend, Pastor Jonas, says, he says it this way, forgive us our debts as truly and really as we forgive others. Forgive us our debts as truly and really as we forgive others. How are you at forgiving others? This will impact how you are asking God to forgive you. If you bear a grudge against someone you say that you have forgiven, you are telling God, God, hold a grudge against me when I ask for forgiveness from you. Father in heaven, deal with me the same way that I have dealt with my brother. I'm harboring bitterness toward another believer. You do the same toward me. Harboring bitterness, brothers and sisters, is a sin. Bearing a grudge is a sin. You are telling God, by your unforgiveness of a brother or sister, you're telling them this, do not cover their offense with the blood of Jesus. Don't cover it. But then you're telling him, don't cover mine. You hear how serious an unforgiving spirit is. Any of you holding and bearing a grudge or bitterness today? Jesus' disciples at one point, in Gospel of Matthew actually too, Matthew 18, come up to him and say, if our brother sins against us, how many times should we forgive him? Seven? You know, kind of trying to be like, hey, Jesus, you know, we're going to show ourselves to be pretty righteous here. Have a high moment here for us disciples. Seven times? Jesus says to them, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. Oh, wait a minute. That's a lot more than we said, right? And then he goes on and he shares with them the parable of the unforgiving servant. You remember this? Matthew chapter 18. Servant comes to his master, 10,000 talents he has, insurmountable debt, can never be paid. And he begs for mercy. And the master says, I forgive you all that debt. Go. So he goes out, and as he's going out, he finds another servant, fellow servant of his, and he grabs him, begins to choke him, and says, pay me what you owe. He owed him 100 denarii. Not a small amount, but a fraction of amount compared to what he had, right? And the other servants observe what this servant who's just forgiven all that debt does. And they go and they tell the master. And the master brings back that servant to him. Okay? He summons him and he says to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Remember Deuteronomy 15, if you look with an evil eye towards your brother, it is sin to you. The Puritan John Owen said it this way, our forgiving of others will not procure forgiveness for ourselves, but our not forgiving others proves that we ourselves are not forgiven. Then as we consider how it is that we are to go before and live before the face of God this next week, remember that repentance precedes forgiveness. This is important as it relates, if you've sinned against another, you need to go and confess that sin to them and ask for their forgiveness. If they withhold it, well, then that's ultimately between them and the Lord, and you need to pray for their hearts, certainly in that regards. If you're the one who was sinned against, okay, if someone comes and they repent of their sin to you, you do not withhold forgiveness. Well, I need more time to think. No, you don't. You don't need more time to think. You're nuts. Simply remember how much God has forgiven you. Right? He who's forgiven much loves much. He who's forgiven little loves little. As we mature in the Christian faith, we talked about this before, right? We recognize the greater our debt is before God. Outward sins are the first things we repent of when we come to faith in Christ. And then the word of God starts doing a work. Pierces the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. And we think, oh my word, God, all of this? And so you confess it as you think of it, right? And you realize the mass of your debt against God. Every one of us has been forgiven 10,000 talents and more. And so repentance precedes forgiveness. You don't go to somebody and you don't say to them, I forgive you, right? You point out an offense, it says, the scriptures, you point out the offense to them. They need to repent. They need to confess that sin. You certainly are ready to forgive them, but they need to confess that sin. That's how repentance, that's how it works. Forgive as God in Christ forgave you, right? You repented of your sins and trusted in Christ. He forgave you. That's how it works. And so you move in that direction just the same. Secondly, by way of reminder, we mentioned this already. I just want to spend time here. Forgiveness is not a feeling. It is a promise. It is a promise. A good book, Ken Sandy wrote, Peacemaker. He has in that book promises that you're making when you tell somebody you forgive them. Trying to remember all four of those promises, you know, like full sentences each, kind of hard. So in The Young Peacemaker, he has very short phrases to give you a good reminder, an easy way to remember too, kind of the promises you make to somebody when you say you forgive them. And that is this, good thought, okay? Those thoughts come back about that hurt, you've forgiven them. You've made a promise to them. And so you bring that to the Lord and you lay it aside. You lay it again, the cross. Good thought, hurt you not, okay? You don't use the sin that they brought against you to try to bring further hurt back upon them. You said you forgave them. You don't try to hurt them with that. You forgave them. Good thought, hurt you not. Gossip never. You forgave somebody, you don't go around talking to others about it. You forgave them, hanging it over their heads with other people now. So good thought, hurt you not. Gossip never, friends forever. That speaks to the reconciliation of forgiveness. Certainly relationships change and it's different when trust is broken. Trust has to be rebuilt, right? But nevertheless, you as a Christian are seeking after reconciliation. What happens if that doesn't work? What happens if they don't do it? Everything in your power and your ability, and really in God's power and God's ability, you seek to do those things. You seek to keep and make those promises. If it's not reciprocated on the other end, you cannot make somebody be your friend, right? You cannot make and heal that relationship if they are unwilling. But God knows your heart, okay? And that's what we need to be after. I close with this quote from Thomas Watson. It is a little book, The Doctrine of Repentance. He says, we need not climb up into heaven to see whether our sins are forgiven. Let us look into our hearts and see if we can forgive others. If we can, we need not doubt, but God has forgiven us. So brother or sister, how is your forgiveness of others? Truly, how is your forgiveness of others? The kingdom of heaven is where a people are forgiven and forgive. Will our community see the kingdom of heaven here at Calvary Baptist Church? May it be so. And God help us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray to you dependent upon you, Lord God, for our life. It is in you, God, that we live and move and have our being. It is you that we are dependent upon for forgiveness of our sins. Lord God, I pray for my brothers and sisters here. Pray that they indeed would live with hearts laid open and bare before you, God, because they already are open and bare before you. Naked and exposed, we lie before you, the eyes to whom we must give account. That, Father, they may enjoy the sweet fellowship and intimacy with you that is enjoyed as we keep short accounts, confess our sins before you daily, God. But may we keep short accounts with fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. Lord God, may we not bear a grudge. May we not be bitter, Father. Free us of these things, God. For we know they do not please you, Father. And we thank you, God, that your forgiveness of us was not merely to make you feel better, Lord. Your forgiveness of us reconciled us to you, Father. So may we seek in our repentance and our forgiveness to not just be mere talk and words, but deeds and truth. Help us, Father, to that end. For your glory, we ask it in Jesus' name.